Well, if you have your Bible and you want to follow this morning, you don't have to because you know it by heart. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 again. And we're going to look into Matthew chapter 2. Doesn't take you very long to figure out what that is. You say, well, Christmas is over. Some of you already have the Christmas tree put away, the decorations put away. Maybe the leftovers are all gone. The increased weight is still hanging around. For some, the traveling of the season is over. Another year's passed. Got to reprogram our brain now for writing 2017. And again, the older we get, the faster the years go. Isn't that the way it is? It's starting to dawn on some of the younger ones how fast things are slipping away, how much faster the year slips away. It's hard to believe that it's 17. More years, I'm old enough to retire. Quickly slips away. I hope that you're all rested this morning. Everybody rested? Good night of sleep? Came to church prepared to worship? I want to talk about worship this morning. I want us to ask ourselves a question. Over the past year, or over the past years, what has it been, or what has been your practice when it comes to preparation for the worship services on Sunday? What has been your practice when it comes to preparation for the worship services on Sunday? Louis Armstrong wrote a song, and the chorus is fairly familiar to us. Maybe it's familiar to us because we kind of jest about it a little bit. But this is the way the chorus goes. Oh, when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. But the jesting side of that is, somebody will pipe up and sing it, or when the saints come dragging in. That little phrase, dragging in, has kind of become the sarcastic commentary of the church. But how did it get started? How did that happen? Why did that happen? I don't have an answer for that because I don't remember. I don't know when it started. I just remember hearing it ever since I was a kid. The sarcastic tones of when the saints come dragging in. But what has been our practice when it comes to preparation for the worship services? I don't know how to word this next question. I don't know how to bring it up. I don't know if I should say how many are willing, or is there anybody willing to admit that last Sunday you were here because you didn't want someone to think ill of you for not being here. You know, Christmas Day and all. A lot of churches were dismissed last Sunday because it was Christmas Day, and there's so many things going on Christmas Day that they just felt like, you know, why have church? Why bring people out? How many would be willing to admit that that was the only reason why you came last Sunday, was because you didn't want someone to feel ill of you? or think bad thoughts about you. You were here, but you didn't come prepared. How many people would be willing to admit that they did not come prepared to worship last Sunday? The festivities kind of overwhelmed the festival. Became more important than the festival itself. Would anybody, I'm not going to ask for your hand, I'm not asking for that at all. But last Sunday, it was Christmas Sunday, it was Christmas Day, the attendance to the worship service to worship the one who was born, that we celebrate his birth. We were supposed to be celebrating his birth, but the attendance to that worship service may have been met with at least a slight legalistic slant. I don't want to, but I'm expected to. Now, we can use that as an example. But the thing would be, the question would come up to me in my thinking, how many times has it been repeated throughout the year? How often, now let me use me as an example, and you can place your personal pronoun in there as well. How many times have I come to church unprepared to worship? I sat here this morning. James did a tremendous job selecting 6 songs to lead in this morning. 3 in Sunday school, 3 in church. Well, that's quite a task to be able to select, prayerfully select that many songs for the services. He did a good job. The songs that we sang in Sunday school, I'm sitting down here on the front seat for Sunday school, and good songs, good heartwarming songs, but I happened to notice myself, all of these things that were coming to my mind while we were singing these songs that should be stirring my heart. You know what came to my mind? The things that I need to get done this coming week. Yep. Pilgrim Youth Camp came to my mind. That's still 6 months away, and yet it's still in my mind. It's still penetrating my mind. It's still penetrating the atmosphere of my thinking as I'm trying to worship God. Now, I'm talking about myself, and I came prepared to present a message on worship, and so I'm having to ask myself, if it's that kind of a struggle for me, is it more so for those that are in the pew? I'm not saying that in a negative sense or in a stone throwing sense at all. I'm just bringing it up, the reality that we face of all these things that would conflict with our thinking within the realm of our worship. How many times has it happened in the past? How many times has it happened in the year gone by? I read something this week that I tend to agree with in context and in spirit. Listen, and I quote this. A pastor's job is to dig as deeply as possible to present to his people more things to be in awe of God and therefore to love again more. That's how a pastor creates worship. I tend to agree with that in context and in spirit, but I have to branch off from the context a little bit and say the old cliche, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. In other words, within the context of what I'm speaking about this morning, a pastor can do all that he can possibly do, but we all have a responsibility to come in preparation. Too often the songs that we sing don't move us beyond the bleary-eyed. Don't move us beyond the dazed expression that we brought with us into the sanctuary. Someone would say, on the contrary, Brother Ziegler, I came in bubbly, I came in happy, I was talkative with all of my friends. Oh, I'll admit that's a possibility. But the question still stands to be answered. What has been my practice when it comes to preparation to worship? Are we eager to hear a sermon or message? It depends on who's preaching. I understand your point. But is our spiritual benefit, our spiritual welfare, is our worship based on who it is that's in front presenting rather than based upon the eagerness of our own heart, the hunger of our own heart, the desire of our own heart? Are we eager to hear a special song and allow the words of that special song minister to my heart? The bottom line would be, are we eager to worship? Are we eager to bow humbly in His presence? Are we eager to worship Him in praise and in giving adoration to Him, joyfully expressing from our heart this praise? Am I eager to worship? That quote that I gave just a little bit ago about the responsibility of a pastor to present to the spirit of worship was written by none other than my youngest brother. And he started that thought with this statement. He said, as worship is an expression of awe and love of God Himself, springing from thinking about who He is and what He has done and can do. An expression, worship is an expression of awe and love of God. And as our mind dwells on those things that He has done and the things that He can do, our heart and our mind is captivated by this thing called worship. The bottom line is, and it may be a difficult pill for some of us, or maybe even a difficult pill for me to swallow, just because I'm here is no guarantee that I'm worshiping. Just because you're here is no guarantee that you're worshiping. I might not even be a very good pretender. That's why some people have suggested we put a mirror on the front wall of the church so that people can see the expression of their face. And all the song leaders and whoever else stands up front says amen. Why is that? Is it because you have no desire to worship? Not necessarily. It very well could be that something popped into your mind to distract you from worship, just like the things that I was talking about, legitimate things in life that were distracting me in the songs that James was leading us in this morning in Sunday school, knowing full well that I was going to present a message on worship. Our preparation, or lack thereof, will set the stage in our heart and mind before the worship service even begins. Write that down in your mind. Our preparation, or lack thereof, will set the stage. J.C. Penney said that if a man is too busy to worship God, he has more business than God intended he should have. I wonder if it's possible for us to rearrange a little bit there and change out a word or two. Replace the word busy and business with pleasure and entertainment. It doesn't have to be that we're busy with business. It doesn't have to be that we're busy with work. It could be that we're busy with pleasures and entertainments. And if we have more pleasures and entertainments than what we can set aside to worship God, then very good likelihood that we have more than what God intended us to have. Somebody else said that the word worship is a shortened form of the old word worth-ship, which means, this is somebody else writing this, I didn't come up with it myself, I wish I could put my name on it, but I can't. Worth-ship, which means showing God the worth He holds in your life. Wow. Worship is showing God the worth that He holds in my life. Anybody need to say ouch with me? Showing God's worth in my life. Showing God the value that I place on Him in my life. Oh, I thought that the value that He has to me or the value I place on Him shows up in how much I put in the offering plate when it passes. No. Worship shows God the worth that He has. Calvin Coolidge said, "It is only when men begin to worship that they begin to grow." Only when men begin to worship that they begin to grow. So indulge me here for just a bit. Allow me to ask you the question again. What is your practice when it comes to preparation for worship services on Sunday? I believe that we can learn something from the Christmas story that we've become so wonderfully refreshed on in recent weeks. Luke chapter 2, the story of Jesus' birth, and beginning at verse number 8, it's a story of the shepherds. "And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes," or cloths, "lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Fabulous experience. It's not difficult probably for any one of us to understand how easy it would be to worship under those circumstances. But we just don't have... I better not say that. How many of you have had that kind of an experience? We find what it did to them. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste." Can I presume upon the passage here to take it that they were eager to get going? The story, the words of the angel and the message from the heavenly beings was such that it caused them to be stirred to the point that they were eager to get going. They came with haste. Verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now, it doesn't use the word worship in those verses, does it? The word worship itself is not found there. But there was something akin to it going on in their heart. There was excitement. They were all filled. There was a longing to know. There was a longing to see more. They then proceeded to tell everyone or anyone with whom they came in contact. Verse number 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to talk about how shepherds were not looked up to be the proclaimers of righteousness and all of that stuff. That was for somebody else, not the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We don't see the word worship, but what we do see is the product of worship. Do you see it there? We don't see the word, but we see the product of worship. Praising and glorifying God. The experience that they had experienced, the scenario that was presented to them, caused them to worship all the way home. That's what it says. They were excited. What is the product of my worship or your worship? Does worship, what is it? What does worship cause us to do? Ah, but preacher, if only I could have a visitation from an angelic, majestic angel making proclamation of God's word and then backed up by an angel choir. What we have at WCC just doesn't measure up to that. Wiseball Community Church, for those of you that don't catch that. As angelic as that song was sung this morning, sometimes we just lose sight of the who and forget about the why. You know, we've got some of the best talent that you can find in the way of singing. I don't want to let the air out of your balloon too fast here, but it's not in the messenger as much as it is in the message and being prepared to receive the message. What was it that I quoted earlier? As worship is an expression of awe and love of God Himself, springing from thoughts about who He is and what He has done and can do. Who He is and what He has done and what He can do. Now let's just scrutinize ourselves. How long has it been since the words "to amazing grace" has moved me? How long has it been since the words "to there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins" moved me? Be honest with ourselves here. How or what does it take? How much does it take to get us into the spirit of worship? Let's bring this to a close by taking a quick look at the wise men of Matthew 2 before we go home. Matthew 2:11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Worshipped. Let's have a real shallow Greek lesson. Those of you that have Greek, you can correct me, I guess. Worshipped translates from the Greek word proskuneo, I guess. But if you look at that word, there's something that is characteristic about that word that kind of lends a spirit to this word worship that we would drastically lose and miss if we're not paying attention to it. That word that is translated worship means prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to adore. They fell down and worshiped him. They prostrated themselves. They humbly bowed themselves down in reverence and in awe and in adoration. They had never met him before. There was simply a longing in the heart, a desire to know God. And here was somewhere in their mind thinking that this child was the God of heaven that was presented to them as a baby. And their immediate response was that they were falling down before him and worshiping, prostrate worshiping him. There's several different Greek words, it appears, that are translated in some form or another of worship in the King James Version. Without doing an intense study, I believe I counted 12 different words, Greek words, in the New Testament alone. Not the Old Testament Hebrew and such. 12 different words that are translated worship. This particular word that is found here in Matthew 2:11 is used many times in the New Testament. Perhaps it's used more than any of the others at all. Maybe even used more than all the rest of them combined. And it's painting. This word is painting the picture of bowing low in reverential adoration and in reverential awe. Bowing low. Fell down and worshiped him. Do you see that the wise men, the shepherds and the wise men, teach us a lesson in worship? Maybe you didn't catch the lesson so far. Perhaps we could just summarize the whole thing by saying that the worship that took place in both of these accounts was intentional. That's a good word for us to use in 2017, intentional. If we're going to be a Christian, we're going to be an intentional Christian. It's going to take some intent from us. If we're going to serve God, we're going to have to do it intentionally. If we're going to make it to heaven, we're going to have to do it intentionally. If we're going to come to church and worship God, we're going to have to do it intentionally. Deliberately. Intentional. There was something in their heart that caused a desire to go. We don't have the time this morning to talk about all the things that they left behind in order to go. We can't really get into the depths of the cost of their worship or the purposed heart and mind to worship, except to say that it was deliberate. It was intentional. There was a desire placed within their heart and mind from something that triggered them to go and to do and to worship. So that's the point of our interest this morning, this first morning of a new year. What is your worship preparation? When the saints go marching in or dragging in? Is the song leader challenged to move you, or is he encouraged or she encouraged by your joyful and praiseful participation? Lauren's not here to tell me to be quiet. I didn't have permission to use him as an example, but I have a feeling that he was a little bit apprehensive last Sunday morning coming to church because it was Christmas Sunday, it was Christmas Day, and it's Christmas, we have to sing all Christmas songs, and yet there was one song that is not traditionally considered a Christmas song, and he had selected that, selected that to be sung last Sunday morning, and he said something to me about it on the way in. Do they all have to be Christmas songs? A little bit apprehensive. And yet it wasn't a traditionally called Christmas song, but it was still the spirit of Christmas and the worship of Christmas. And I had to tell him later, Lauren, tremendous selection of songs. Is the song leader challenged to move us, or is he encouraged? Maybe our worship is suppressed by the late night previous. Maybe our worship is suppressed because we fill up the Lord's day with activities that cause us to be tired physically or tired mentally. Because all these things would create within us a lackluster desire. 2017 stretches before us. We have a great desire to know the Lord better this year and seek the Lord more this year and become more what He would have us to be this year. Well, let's just let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart about this very subject of what is our worship prep. What is your worship prep? Allowing our thoughts to be filled with all the things that He has done, the things that He can do, of who He is. Filling our heart, our mind, our thoughts to bring us to the Spirit or into the worship service. What is your worship prep? Let's stand together this morning. Happy New Year. See what God has for us in the year ahead. Praise God. Forget our services this evening. Trusting God to help us tonight as well. Lord bless you today. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Praise God. Brother Rick Moore, would you dismiss us in prayer?